All right. Good morning, almost afternoon, saints. Good to be with you from our location. We're thankful that today is men's ministry emphasis. Thank you, Elder Samir, for what you shared with us. This is a very important time for us men to be priests in our homes and to our children and grandchildren. I thank you, each of you who have participated in the service thus far. I want to thank Sister Lida for those beautiful songs. I was truly touched by the song, The Change Is Coming, Start With Me. And I'm so thankful that God is using this opportunity for us to change. Nothing catches him by surprise. And so it's a privilege that we can be together at home. I know it's stressful for some, but I'm thankful for the routine that we have developed. Praying at morning, in the morning, at noon, and at night. And just to thank the Lord for his tender mercies towards us. So I'm just, you know, whatever the circumstance, we give thanks to the Lord for. And he's going to bring us through. We just have to be patient and wait on him. And in his own timing, he'll bring this to an end. And we can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for bringing us through the storm. He has brought us through the storm, and he will see us through. I'm just happy to see each of you this morning. Brother Flores, it's good to see you back with us again. And there may be others who are visiting with us. We're happy that you have chosen to be a part of our service today. There are so many options, so many churches. You can stay right at home and go any place. But I look forward to this. I don't care to go any place else other than where the people of God is. And I'm thankful for Brother Elder Dorsey's Sabbath School and all of you participating. It is in sharing that we grow, and we put our two cents in, and we learn from one another. So thank you for leading out in the lesson study. Thanks, Sister Sharon, our superintendent. And each time the Sabbath School begins at 9:15, it's an opportunity for us to listen in and to share and let the Spirit of God motivate us, because we all have gifts and talents, and no one person can do it all. So it was interesting. It was good to hear your thoughts. Also, the early morning prayer power hour, that's a good start. So I encourage you to take part in it. It's at 8 o'clock on the prayer line. And then on Wednesday, we have a prayer meeting. And to study the sanctuary and to hear your prayer request and to hear you pray spontaneously. I want to thank Brother Hubert for leading out in the prayer meeting. And then on Tuesdays, we, the elders, we get together and we pray for you. We don't broadcast all the issues and the needs with different members on Sabbath morning, because we are going public. And so we pray for you, whether you realize it or not. And we thank God for the answered prayers. And thank Elder Green this morning for leading us to the throne of grace, the petition on behalf of each of us. And so as we listen to the Lord, I've been wrestling with him all week, and I wanted to share my wrestling with the Lord, because on Monday we went to the Veterans Cemetery, and as we did the gravesite service, and the hearse took the body over to an area of the cemetery, I was just amazed. There were so many back holes. The ground was disturbed because so many people are being buried. These are veterans, all veterans, and their dependents are dying in record number. They had all of these concrete boxes lined up, and as the coffin was loaded in, and the backhoe picked up the box, R. Ronald, as I sat there, I waited for them to put him in the hole. Here's a man who was strong, vibrant, teaching Sabbath school, full of energy. He's now gone in a box, in a hole. And I felt sad as his family drove away. A life of 70 plus years has come to an end. And that has been my thought all week. And I realize more and more our frailty, our humanity. And the Lord and I wrestled, and I'm going to share with you what the wrestling is, because we're all grieving. And so the title of my message this morning is Good Grief. We usually use that in a flippant way, but it's not in a flippant way. This is helping us as a congregation and as families to learn how to grieve well. Good grief, because while we're in this world, we're going to grieve. We can't escape it. All of us have lost somebody. And we, whether it's a grandparent or great-grandparent, or it's a sibling, aunt, uncle, cousins, we've been affected, and we have experienced it more than once. And so we are learning through experience how to grieve, but how to grieve well. And so let's ask the Spirit of God to continue to guide our minds as we open His Word. Father in heaven, it's a privilege this morning to come together at this noonday hour as we normally pray together and lift up our fellow family members of the Pisgah congregation. We lift each one up under the sound of my voice as we spend this moment together. May the Holy Spirit be our guide. And all that we do may be to honor and glorify your name, and that we'll find healing in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading, I'm going to commence at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 10, but I'm going to read it in the clear words. It's a little clearer, but I'm going to go back to the KJV when I look at verse 8 in depth. The word of God says, We know that our earthly body is like a tent in which we now live. And when it is taken down and folded, a house waits for us in heaven. A new body, not one shaped in a womb, but an immortal body crafted by the hand of God. We are tired of this body and long for the heavenly one. If you could put it on, then we would be fully clothed. But since we're still living in our earthly bodies, we suffer and we groan through life. Don't get the idea from this that we long to die. We groan because we wish our frail mortal could be exchanged for the vibrancy of immortality. God's original intention for mankind is still the same, and He gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that His original plan to give us immortality has not changed. That's why we can speak with such confidence. Even though we're still living in our mortal bodies and away from the Lord. Actually, we're not away from the Lord. He's here with us, not by sight, but by faith. That's what faith is all about. We long to lay aside our bodies, to leave this present world, and to be at home with the Lord. But whether we are here or there isn't the point. Our only goal is to please God and to show Him how much we love Him by obeying Him. We will all be judged by Christ, and He will hold us up. He will hold us accountable for what we have done in this body of ours, whether it was good or bad. John Lewis's parents warned him not to get into trouble. As a young boy, he lived in a place called Troy, Alabama, south of Montgomery, Alabama. As a teenager, he was inspired while listening to a sermon on the radio. I don't think there are a lot of radios in your homes anymore. radios are a thing of the past, pretty much. Only in your car you might have it. And so he listened to a sermon by Dr. King, and he was inspired as he listened. Did he listen to what his parents said, not to get into trouble? No, he didn't. The sermon that he listened to by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. inspired him to get arrested 40 times from 1960 to 1965. In that span of time, 5 years, he was arrested 40 times. He got into trouble. When he became a congressman for 33 years, he was arrested 5 times. Thank the Lord, I've not been arrested once. But here's a man told by his parents not to get into trouble. He got arrested 40 times and another 5 times as an official of our nation. He was to get into trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble. Like trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble, there is grief. There is necessary grief, and there is good grief. And I want us to take something away from this message this morning about grief, because we're all going through it. Scripture has been misused and abused in order to comfort grieving families as they look to the future without a loved one or a friend. In order to help people cope with grief, we have made the mortal humans immortal. And so here is the culprit text in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, reading it from the KJV. It says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That's the stumbling block right there. And as a result of that text, when you do a survey of your local funeral home, you will see all kinds of things written about loved ones who have died. And I'm going to share a sampling of this with you. These are the obituaries posted on the funeral home's website. This has become embedded in our culture. And even smart people, even religious people, use the same language. No matter how the individual lived, everyone goes to heaven at death and live eternally. Here's one obituary: "Quietly entered into God's kingdom on Friday, July 31st, 2020. Here's a second one: "Mounted on the wings of an eagle and has made her way to her heavenly Father. She made this sweet transition." Here's another one: "Entered into eternal rest on Monday, July 27th, 2020. Another one: "Peacefully entered into an eternal rest July 15, 2020. Peacefully entered into his eternal home on Monday afternoon, July 20, 2020. Transitioned to be with the Lord on Saturday, July 4th. Received her crown on Wednesday, June 17th at St. Joseph's Hospital." That is the norm in our culture. Everyone goes to heaven when they die. The word of God tells us in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." When I read that text, and I read my Bible year many times, that really caught my attention. one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. I don't have any more parents or grandparents. So I got next. And that came home in a strong way to me. Ecclesiastes goes on to say, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, and every thing befalleth them, and every one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence over the beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. So we are no different to our pets. We all will die. And so the question I want us to ponder is, why do we put our loved ones in heaven no matter how they live? Could this be a sign of our inability to grieve and to experience good grief? What are the symptoms of grief? What treatment is required to express or to experience good grief? Those are some things that we need to learn and to understand and to begin to practice, or else we will continue to struggle. There are five stages of grief, of good grief, that is, necessary grief. And throughout life, we experience many instances for grief. Grief can be caused by situations, by substance abuse or relationship breakdown. Children grieve a divorce of their parents. A wife may grieve the death of her husband. A teenager might grieve the ending of a relationship. We might have received terminal medical news and are grieving our pending death. All of those things are grief experiences. And so it's imperative that we understand how to grieve well, how to experience good grief. Now, does anyone know what the term, the acronym means? DABDA, D-A-B-D-A, what does it mean? Gave you a curveball right there. Well, I'm going to explain it to you, and you may want to take notes if you have not heard the term before, DABDA. What does it mean? In her book on death and dying, written 1969, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, she's a Swiss psychiatrist, describes the stages of grief in her book. The model was based off her work with terminally ill patients and have received a lot of criticism in the years since. People studying her model mistakenly believe that this is the specific order in which people grieve and that everyone go through all of the stages. But it's important to know what the stages of grief are so that we can grieve good. And so these steps are not linear. Some people may not experience any of them. Others might only undergo two stages rather than all five. It is now more readily known that these five stages of grief are the most commonly observed and experienced by those that are going through grief. Some of us are grieving because we're locked in the house. Our jobs, we can't go back to our jobs. We can't go to the places that we used to go to. We can't go on vacation as we used to go. We don't see our family members as readily, especially if we're your seniors, and which most of you are at Pisgah. You don't want your little grandkids coming around because they've been out with their friends and they'll bring it home to you. That has happened more than once. And so DABDA is important to understand as we grieve COVID-19, as we experience the loss of loved ones, family members, church members, the loss of our freedom to go as we please. So that's a grieving experience that we are going through, all of us, now, right now. And so the first step in grieving is denial. We try to tough it out, and we hope that this thing will come to an end, but it is not. And so as we settle in for the long haul, because they say, well, this vaccine is not going to necessarily come before the end of the year. We may have to go a full 2 years before it's all said and done. So we deny it. In the early stages, some people don't want to wear masks. They want to just act like there's nothing wrong. They go to the parties, or they go to the beach, and we've seen what has happened when they opened up. We've seen the extent of it. And so there is denial when our loved ones, I can't believe that he's dead. It was a shock. And so there is denial. There is avoidance as well. There's confusion, there's elation, there's shock, there's fear. All of that comes in the package of denial. And then after denial, there's a level of anger, frustration, irritation, anxiety. Why has it happened to me? You get a news from your doctor that you have cancer and you can't believe it. So you're angry. Then there's the next stage called bargaining. Struggling to find meaning regarding what has happened to you. Reaching out to others, telling your story. That's important. That's a part of bargaining. And God, if you do this, I will do that. Then there is depression. A lot of folk are depressed. It's not wrong to be depressed, but it's wrong to stay under that cloud for any length of period of time. You need to seek help. Overwhelmed, helpless, hostility, flight. Those are the signs of depression. Then there is finally acceptance. Exploring the options, making new plans, moving on. That's the stage five that we all need to get to, where we accept where we are, we accept the death of a loved one, and we learn to cope and to move on. And so these are the symptoms of grief. Your grief symptoms may present themselves physically, socially, or spiritually. All three areas can be affected. Some of the most common symptoms of grief are crying, headaches, difficulty sleeping, questioning the purpose of life, questioning our spiritual beliefs, stop going to church, stop trusting God, stop praying. All of those things come with it. A feeling of detachment. You stay away from your loved ones. You don't call on the phone. You don't talk. You isolate. Abnormal behavior. Substance abuse. Worry. Anxiety. Frustration. Guilt. Fatigue. Anger. Loss of appetite. Aches and pains. Stress in your life. And so these are all the symptoms that if you're going through them, there is a treatment. There is a solution to it. If a loved one dies, the answer is not putting them in heaven. The answer is coming to terms with what the Word of God says. And I'm going to give you ample scriptural support so that you can be encouraged when you have a loved one that is lost, that you don't think, well, they're in heaven, to soothe your feelings. And so the prescription of medication and engagement in counseling have been the most common method of treating grief. Initially, your doctor may prescribe medication to help you function fully. And these might include sedatives, antidepressant, or anti-anxiety medications to help you get through the day. In addition, a doctor might prescribe medication to aid sleep. This treatment area is often caused some difficulties and questions and differences of opinion. You can't sleep, therefore you take a sleep aid. And then you become dependent on it. We may be doing ourselves a disservice in the grieving process when we short-circuit it by using medication. You're not experiencing the full spectrum of grief. And it's important to experience that. And so it can potentially interfere with the five stages of grief and eventually acceptance of the reality. And so it's important to go through all the steps till you get to the place of acceptance of the reality that your loved one is gone, that you do have a terminal illness, and that you're going to do something about it. And so counseling is more a more sure approach toward grief resolution, towards good grief. Support groups, bereavement groups, and our individual counseling can help us work through unresolved grief. This is a beneficial treatment alternative when we find the grief event is creating obstacles in our everyday life. We can't sleep. We can't function. We are in a panic. We need to reach out to other humans, someone who can help us. Spiritual counseling, mental health counseling, those are very important. And that is, we're having trouble functioning and we need someone to come along beside us. This in no way means it cures us of our loss. Rather, it provides us with a coping strategy to heal and to help us deal with our grief in an effective and a more healthy way. And so the Kubler-Ross's model is a tried and true guideline, but there is no right or wrong way to work through our grief. And it is normal that our personal experiences may vary as we work through the grieving process. So brothers and sisters, we're all going through it. But by God's grace, participating in worship, coming to prayer meetings, studying your Sabbath school lesson, reaching out to others, you can find hope and healing. And so the answer is not what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 means to the world. We're confident, and I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the interpretation that most people put on that text, that when you die, you go straight to heaven. This verse is familiar to those who have been taught the immortality of man, but at the same time, it is one of the most misunderstood and misquoted of any verses in the scripture. Verse 1 states that there are two tabernacles or bodies, one heavenly and the other terrestrial or earthly. Verse 2 and 3 explains that at the present time, we are burdened in our earthly mortal bodies, but our hope is that someday we shall be dressed in the heavenly body, that the mortal may be swallowed up by life. Verse 3. And so when will this mortal be swallowed up by life? Is it the moment that we die? Absolutely not. And I can't believe that only Seventh-day Adventists have this right. Because every funeral that I've gone to, and unfortunately, it's creeping into the Adventist church, where we try to comfort one another. We don't want to go through the stages of grief, but we think they're up in heaven. But yet and still, if they're in heaven, why are we bawling our eyes out? Why are we so stressed and depressed? If they're in heaven, looking down on us crying, what a thing. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:52 through 54 that our mortality will not be changed to immortality until the last trump. Paul makes it plain that he looked forward to the resurrection, not to the day of his death. We are not wanting to be stripped, that's what he says, or die, but to be dressed, or that's resurrected in verse 3. So did Paul then turn around and say in verse 8 that when he died, he would be present with the Lord? Of course not. He did not contradict himself. He simply repeated that what he had previously stated. Number one, that this mortal body was burdensome. And number two, that he would rather be dressed in his resurrected body and be at home with the Lord. Hallelujah. So notice that even in the King James Version, verse 8 does not read that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That reading is a deliberate misquotation designed to prove an unscriptural theory and to comfort those who are grieving because we are afraid of going through the process. We've got to go through it, brothers and sisters. This is as a result of sin. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 58 says. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so, brothers and sisters, the idea that a soul can have sentient existence apart from the body, or is capable of feeling, or that it possesses an immortal essence, is wholly foreign to the Bible. This non-scriptural idea originated in the ancient pagan religion and philosophy, the philosophical system of Greece and Egypt, and finds no support in the inspired writing. There's nothing in the words translated soul or in their usage in the Bible that even remotely implies a conscious entity that survives the body after death. God breathed into man and he became a living soul. In fact, the New Testament specifically teaches that the soul, or psuche, is destroyed along with the body in hell. "For fear not them," Matthew 10:28, "that will kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so all this was as Satan would have it. This was what for ages he had been working to secure. His policy is deception from first to last, and his steadfast purpose is to bring woe and wretchedness upon us, to deface and defile the workmanship of God, to mar the divine purpose of benevolence and love, and thus cause grief, not good grief, but bad grief in heaven. Then by his deceptive act, he blinds the minds of men. And he leads us to throw back the blame of his work on God, as if his misery were the result of the Creator's plan. No, God intended for us life eternal, not suffering and grief and death. But this comes as a result of sin. And so the coming of the Lord has been in all ages the hope of all true believers. The Savior's parting promise on the Mount of Olives was that he would come again, lighted up the future for his disciples, filling their hearts with joy and hope that sorrow could not quench nor trials dim. Amid the suffering and the persecution, the appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ was the blessed hope. And so when the Thessalonian Christians were filled with grief as they buried their loved ones who had hoped to live to witness the coming of the Lord, Paul, their teacher, pointed them to the resurrection to take place at the Savior's advent. But look how, alas, how Satan has twisted it and twisted the minds of men. "Then the dead in Christ," Paul says, "would rise together with the living, be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. And so the disciples still clung with undying affection to their beloved master. And yet their minds were shrouded in uncertainty and doubt. In their anguish, they did not then recall the words of Christ pointing forward to his suffering and his death. And so if Jesus of Nazareth had been the true Messiah, would they have been thus plunged in grief and disappointment? This was the question that tortured their souls while the Savior lay in his sepulcher during the hopeless hours of the Sabbath, which intervened between his death and his resurrection. They were grieving. But Satan's enmity against the human race is kindled because through Christ, they are the object of God's love and mercy. Thank God for Jesus. We don't have to grieve as those without hope. He rose again on the first day of the week. He desires to thwart the plans for man's redemption. That was Satan's plan. He cast dishonor upon God by defacing and defiling his handiwork. He would cause grief in heaven and fill the earth with woe and desolation. And he points to all this evil as the result of God's work in creating man. He wants God to think he made a mistake, but God gave his only son. And so the King of Glory has wiped the tears from all faces. Every cause of grief has been removed amid the waving of palm branches. They poured forth a song of praise, clear, sweet, and harmonious. Every voice takes up the strain until the anthem swells through the vaults of heaven. Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the inhabitants of heaven responded in the ascription, Amen, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be unto our God forever and ever. Revelation 7, verses 10. And so Satan's work of ruin is forever ended. For 6,000 years, he has caused grief in this earth, woe. He has twisted God's plan. The whole creation has groaned and travailed together in pain, and we're going through it now, brothers and sisters. Now God's creatures are forever delivered from his presence and temptation. Just a little while longer. Hold on. The whole earth is at rest and in quiet. The righteous break forth into singing, Isaiah 14, verse 7. And a shout of praise and triumph ascends to the whole loyal universe. And so the voice of triumph will be our experience. They sing, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful, reigneth forever and ever. Revelation 19, verse 6. And so, brothers and sisters, I've had some good days. I've had some hills to climb during this pandemic. I've had some weary days and some sleepless nights. I'll be lying if I told you I didn't. But when I look around and I think things over, all of my good days outweigh my bad days. I won't complain. Praise God. What a blessing it is to have that assurance that though this body worm may eat, but yes, we shall be resurrected. Sometimes the clouds are low and I can hardly see the road. I ask the question, Lord, why so much pain? But he knows what's best for me. Although my weary eyes, they can't see. So I'll just say, thank you, Lord. I won't complain. The Lord has been so good to me. He's been good to me more than this old world or you could ever be. He has been so good to me. He dried all of my tears, turned my midnight into days. So I'll just say, thank you, Lord. I've been lied on, but thank you, Lord. I've been talked about, but thank you, Lord. I've been misunderstood, but thank you, Lord. I won't complain. And I end with this verse. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5 says, He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, good grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. May God give us good grief, so that through this pandemic, through the loss of loved ones, through the loss of jobs, that we will learn to thank God for the good grief that he's bringing us through. And that one day, very soon, he is coming in the clouds of heaven. I want to raise my hand. I want to be ready. I'm not going to allow the trials of life to beat me down, no matter what may come. If I die in this pandemic, my soul is right with God and with my fellow man. May we be able to say that. Would you raise your hand with me if you'd like that experience? God bless you where you are. God sees your heart. He knows your struggles. But we're going to have to go through this. There is just a little storm that we're going through. But after a while, hallelujah, home at last. Home at last. Free at last in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.